For our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Samuel 25. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholded thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So far we read from Holy Scripture. Dearly beloved, people of God, we look at this, especially from the viewpoint of that a central teaching that is taught here, that we are not to render evil for evil. That principle is taught to us repeatedly in the Word of God. And yet that is a principle that is hard for us to receive. We struggle. It's contrary to our nature. And it is also difficult for us to teach to our children. We recognize at a very young age how children manifest the sinful nature of man. And we can see it quite clearly in many different ways. And we can see that if one child has something and seems to be enjoying it, another child very quickly will see that and want what that other child has. And if the child is successful in taking it away, then that child will be very happy, even though the other one is crying. And as we look at that, we may be tempted for a moment to smile, but then we think with sadness, that's really what we're like. That's really what our nature is like. That we are self-centered. And that self-centeredness also manifests itself, and if anybody does anything evil to us, if we are mistreated, which we will be, that we are inclined to return evil for evil. And as soon as someone has treated us badly, then we will respond back in kind. And we recognize that that is what we are tempted to do, not only with those that are outside in the world, but also those who are fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ, indeed, even fellow members of our very family. You think of how often it happens. How often in parenting does it not happen that when one person has hit, that the response is, well, she did this to me, or he did this to me. And so the answer is, he did evil to me, I returned evil back to him or to her. And then we give instruction of what's set forth in this chapter. The principle that we are not to return evil for evil. Rather, we are to overcome evil with good. That we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who treat us badly. How important it is for us in our parenting to give that instruction not only in words, and it is very important that we do give it in words, but that we also give that by example. So that we say the words that are taught in the Proverbs, where repeatedly we read that phrase, my son, and then following instruction, such as in Proverbs 24, my son, fear the Lord and the King, verse 21. And then in verse 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Don't say that. Don't say, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. That's what David was saying in this history. I will do to him what he did to me. I will get back at him. I will render to the man according to his work. God says to us, my son, don't say that. Don't do that. And then we're in God's providence, in situations where we're tempted to do exactly what we know we're not supposed to do. God tells us the principles. We pass down those principles to our children. And then we recognize that in God's providence, we're going to be put in situations. God, who has before determined all things, we're going to be put in situations where we're tempted to do exactly what we know we're not supposed to do. And that's what was happening to David. David, a child of God, was being tested. And he was inclined to do what he later confessed that he should not do. And he even praised God at the end by saying that God hath kept his servant from evil. He thanked God. He praised him for that. And in this story, too, we see that the way in which God worked is that he sent Abigail. That he sent someone who was wise, of good understanding, who gave instruction to him. And the King David recognized, David who would be king, who had already been anointed, David recognized God sent her. God is speaking through her to me. And that's what he says right away. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. And how important it is in our own life, too, to recognize that the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us. He guides us. He sends his messengers to us. We hear him speak to us, reminding us of the promises, warning us of the way of wickedness, and that's what she did, and reminding us about the promises. So we should be with one another, too. That we encourage one another, that we warn one another against this evil, that we encourage one another, bringing to remembrance the promises, and that we together think, what will be to the glory of God? What activity should I perform? What should I do in this situation to glorify the God who hath redeemed me? We consider this text under the theme, not returning evil for evil. We consider the tested son, the father's hand, and our God glorified. First, with regard to the situation, we read about Nabal and about Abigail. Nabal, we are told, was very great. That is, that he had much substance. His name, interestingly, has that meaning of being a fool. And it's quite interesting that a man would have that as his name, and yet that was the case, that was his name. And Abigail made a reference to that, that as his name is, that is what he's like. That he was referred to as a son of Belial by his own workers, son of worthlessness is what that means. He was said to be churlish, which means rude or rough. The Hebrew word there has the idea of being hard. And in contrast was Abigail, who was of good understanding, and it specifically is mentioned also that she was of a beautiful countenance, or fine of goodly of form. But it's her wisdom that especially is seen in what she brings forth, what she tells to David as she comes to him. But before we get to that, we look at how David sends some messengers to Nabal. And he says, greet Nabal in my name. Now, David has been defending Nabal's workers, and they make that confession themselves, that they say in verse 16, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. That during all that time, they were protected by David and his men. That they make that confession that that was the case. David comes and humbly asks for some sustenance. One of the difficulties that David and his men would have had. What are they going to eat while they're out there? And that he and his men were in need of food. And so he knows that this man has plenty. And he has also been protecting his servants and their sheep. And he comes seeking some. He says, some food. And he says, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, to give unto thy servants and to thy son David? And the man responds and says, who is David? Now there's quite a contrast here between Nabal and Abigail. Abigail makes a comment about she knows who David is. She knows what David has been doing. She says he's the one that's fighting the Lord's battle. He's the anointed of the Lord. He's going to be king. The Lord is with him, and there has not been found evil in him all his days. She knows who he is. But her husband says, who is David? And then that accusation. Hard to deal with false accusations. In fact, if there's a time where we feel like saying, I'm going to take the sword, is when we know we're being accused falsely. Well, you see what he says. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. And then he goes on and shows his selfishness. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh? Never mind that everything we have is God's. Am I going to take my bread, my water, my flesh that I killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? It is interesting that phrase they use there. We don't know from whence he is. We don't know from whence they be. We recall that the Jewish leader said the same thing about Jesus. That they said, when talking to that man that had been born blind, says, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They say very similar words. They say to this man who has been healed, they would say, we know God spake by Moses, but this man, we don't know from whence he is. He responds, that man does, and says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, there's the answer to the question from whence he is. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They say, we don't know from whence he is. It's obvious, the man said, who had his eyes opened in more ways than one. It's obvious he is of God. So also here, that it's the case that Nabal responds this way. Abigail knows. She confesses who David is and that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. The Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee. Well, David, when he is treated this way, he says, gird on every man his sword. And then later he says, we read that he had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he's going to kill. So he's tempted to do. But the scriptures say, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, don't avenge yourself. Avenge not yourself. In fact, in that passage about love your neighbor as yourself, that's the phrase that's found. You think when we're teaching our children, love your neighbor as yourself, that means don't avenge. That'd be the opposite. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the God who hath made a covenant with you, my people. And I command you, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people. That was the calling. And of course, it's found in numerous places we can find that idea. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Repeatedly, we see that principle taught in the Proverbs also, as we noticed. And in that principle, too, God adds the phrase that vengeance is his. When that is taught, that we're not to return evil for evil, then right after that it says, but rather give place unto wrath, this is Romans 12, verse 9, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And of course, we see that clearly in this history. That Romans 12, verse 9 says, both avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Commit yourself to God. God executes the judgment. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And we sing it. We sing of that in the Psalms. Psalm 94, the first verse. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. We look to God. We look to God who judges righteously. Repeatedly, we're told to do that. Now, we're told to do that in connection with the fact that we're going to be treated wrongly by those who hate God. That we have to train our children that as they grow up and as they go out into the world, they're going to come across many people who hate God and who are going to mock them, who are going to ridicule them, who are going to laugh at them, who are going to tempt them, who are going to speak evil against their God. Don't return evil for evil. Imitate Christ. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. That's what Christ did. But we recognize it's not the principle is to be followed not only when we come across those who blatantly hate God, but also when we're treated wrongly by our brothers and sisters in the church who have a nature just like the ungodly of the world. And our children, your children and mine, will be treated badly. Your children and mine will be the one that's treating another child badly. We see it in our homes. We see our own children treated badly, and we see them treating the other one badly too. How often is it not the case that when we look into a matter, that we see fault on both sides? And they say, you've been aggravating him. The things you've been saying to him, you've been mocking him and ridiculing him. And now he responds, and yes, he shouldn't have hit. There's no excuse for hitting at all. And yet, as guilty as he is, it's also the guilt of this one who has been provoking and mocking him. And repeatedly, we see that they both have sinful natures. We see our own sin, the sinful nature of man in our children. And how we have to teach them, do not render evil for evil. We have to give that instruction over and over again. That's one of those things that a parent, as they're giving that instruction, at times they wonder, how many times have I given this same instruction? But of course, at the same time, we who are parents recognize, how many times have I not heeded that instruction? How many times have I been like David? Somebody treats me badly, I'm going to murder him. Of course, it's not going to be the case that you're going to murder him physically, but of course, you can do as much as you can against the person's name. Try to dishonor him. We're all tempted to do that. And God puts us in situations. We are His children, and we recognize that our Heavenly Father puts us in situations where we are tested, and our enemies would tempt us to do the opposite of what our God tells us that we're called to do. But our Lord speaks to us. He brings to His remembrance His word, and He does that in a number of ways. We talk about how the Holy Spirit brings His word to our remembrance. We also recognize that He speaks through God's people, and we see that here in this history. That Abigail, when she hears about it, she quickly comes to David and she brings food. She also brings wise counsel. She takes the sin upon herself. That's quite something to see how she does that. She falls at his feet, and she begins to speak, and she says, "Upon me, O Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." And then later says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." But she also points out that what David is contemplating doing is not right. After she talks about how he's going to be the king, in verse 31, she says, when it will be the case that thou art ruler in Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee. It will be if you do it. But her desire is that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. That this shall be no grief unto thee, that thou didst that. He responds to that, recognizing God has sent her. And she says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Now that says something about David. David lived in the consciousness of the fact that God directs everything. And that when someone comes and speaks like this, he recognizes God is speaking to me through her. As we give instruction to our children about this truth, that God, who has made his everlasting covenant with us, and that we and our children are in that covenant, that means God's going to talk to us. We say to our children, the covenant is friendship. What does that mean? That means that we walk with God, God talks to us. How does he talk to us? Well, he talks to us through the proclamation of the gospel. He talks to us through the scriptures, through the explaining of the scriptures. He talks to us in the catechism room. He talks to us through our parents. He talks to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our children will learn, too, that God will talk to them through their classmates. What a beautiful thing that is, too, when you see the children, the young children, when one of them's going to go the wrong way and another one comes to them and says, "Now don't do that." Even though you may be tempted to do that, that's not pleasing to God. And how important it is for the children to recognize that God's speaking through a classmate. A brother or sister in Christ is speaking, and God speaks to us that way. Indeed, we can hear from those that are younger than us. Indeed, many times parents hear God speak through their children. It's not only the case that that the children hear God through the parents, but the parents we know quite well that we hear what God says to us through our children as well. We hear God speak to us. He talks to us. We hear him speak because we recognize that what somebody has brought to us, whether they're older, whether they're younger, what they brought to us was the Word of God. God sent them. And it's important for us and our children to live in that consciousness that when things happen, we say, as we do. Now, this was the plan of God. And that we talk that way in whatever the situation may be. And our children grow up in that environment. That whatever may take place, we say, no, this was the plan of God. And when we're in difficult trials, we say, now we recognize God tries us in his love. And there are situations we're going to be in where we are tempted to go the wrong way. But we do know what we're supposed to do. God has told us what we're supposed to do. And instead of returning evil for evil, we're to trust God. Trust God. Fight by faith. By faith. Believe the promises. And that's when Abigail is sent by God, she brings the promises. Reminding him. Now think about this. Think about this. That she says, "The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." That's quite a phrase. Your soul is bound in the bundle of life with God. And the souls of thy enemies are going to be slung out as out of the middle of a sling. That's reality. And as he thinks on that he knows God has made a covenant with him. He knows specifically concerning himself that he is going to be king, which we can apply to ourselves in that we are anointed kings in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, purchased for us the right to receive the blessings, and that forever we would reign with Christ as king. And we recognize that the same principle that we see here, that right now it was going to be the case that David was going to suffer. Right now it was going to be the case that he was going to suffer for Christ's sake. Right now it was going to be the case that people were going to speak evil against him falsely for Christ's sake. That's what the way it was going to be now. In the future, he's going to be king. And we hear that and we recognize that applies to us. When we think of what our life is like now, God says it's a gift. It's a gift for you, for me, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. That's a gift. And in this life now, that's what we will experience. But afterwards, when we think of our Lord himself, who in this life suffered, and that after he arose, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered? And afterwards, been exalted to glory. Afterwards, believing what Christ hath accomplished, taking up our cross, following him, knowing he offered that once for all, for all God's people, sacrifice, fully atoned. Out of love and thankfulness, we take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We follow him. We recognize God's messengers. We see our Father's hand. That in the things that go on in our life, we recognize our Father's hand. We hear him. We submit to him. And we praise him. And that's what David does when he recognizes that it is God that has kept him from doing that. It says, he goes on and he's praising God is what he's doing. He's glorifying God for what he's done. When he says, blessed be thy advice and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He praises God. And then when it is the case that we see the judgment that came upon Nabal, that first when he hears the news about what his wife did, we read that his heart died within him. He became as a stone. And then after that, it says, Jehovah smote him. David was thinking about doing it himself. He put his sword back up. Jehovah smote him. And he died. And David praises God. Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. We thank God for keeping us from evil. We thank him who is the just and the righteous judge. God was glorified in this history. He was glorified by what Abigail did, the advice that she brought, the confession that she made. God was glorified in David's words of praise. God executed his judgment upon Nabal to his own to the glory of God himself. It's important for us to remember in all of our trials that if we look at it from the question, what will glorify God? What will glorify our God? What will glorify our Redeemer? When we think about how what we had this morning, that we think about the Lamb, the only begotten Son in whom God said he was well pleased, who laid down his life for us, what will glorify him? What will glorify our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In our trials, we're to think of that. What should I do to show my thankfulness, to show my love to God? What will I do in this situation if my motivation is to glorify God? And as we remember the story, as we receive the instruction of this history, and as we believe the promise, heeding the exhortation and believing the promise, we are safely hid. We and our children are safely hid in Christ. We have nothing to fear. He is protecting us. He will provide for us. That David was asking for food, and Abel says, no. Well, God will provide for us. He will care for us in our need. He is the just judge. Commit yourself to him who judges righteously. And in our dealings with one another, in our dealings with one another in our own homes, in our own families, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, that as we think about the fact that we've been forgiven much, as you and I keep thinking about the price that was paid and how much we've been forgiven, we forgive one another. We pray for one another. That we don't return evil for evil. That we overcome evil with good. We believe the promises. We imitate our Lord, giving that instruction to the coming generation by words and also by our example. Amen. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy word of truth and for the principles that thou dost teach us in Holy Scripture. Grant us the grace that we may imitate our Lord and Savior. We look to thee for this. We trust in thee. We know thou art with us, and we know thou art with our children. Grant us the grace that we may love one another, that we may see our own tendency to mistreat others. May we be forgiven, O God, and may we put on the new man and love one another and be patient with one another and show our thankfulness to thee. Grant this grace to us. Grant this grace to all thy people for Christ's sake. Amen.